things in threes. You know, we have Psalm 22, 3 and 4. They're a grouping. It teaches that way. And in the New Testament, we had that last night as we were enjoying a portion in Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, it follows so beautifully. Well, in the heart of the Bible, we have three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. They're all written by the same man, the wisest man that ever lived, except for the man who gave him the wisdom, the man Christ Jesus. He wrote the Proverbs. The Proverbs speak of wisdom from heaven for a walk in this world, an earthly walk. And in Proverbs 8, I'll just read a verse. It sort of touched my heart. First of all, it speaks of who wisdom is. I wisdom dwell. It's Christ, the Son. But in verse 19, he says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Well, you know, fruit is what one gives off. He gives off fruit. And it speaks of the righteousness of God that we have through Christ. In Christ, really. Gold speaks of divine righteousness. But revenue is what he takes in. Silver. It speaks of the bride, of course. Redeemed souls. Because silver speaks of redemption. Well, then, of course, Ecclesiastes comes next. And Ecclesiastes is really for this purpose. It empties one of self. Ecclesiastes has that effect. It empties one of self. And so the theme of it is brought out right at the beginning. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's it. There's nothing left. And then the Song of Solomon fills the empty self with Christ. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful order. You know, it's right in the heart of the Bible where it's needed so badly. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, 3,000 proverbs, and he preached one faithful sermon. Now we have them right here. We're going to look at the Song of Songs tonight, which is Solomon's, but it speaks of divine love, redeeming love, and restorative love. Divine love, the love of Christ it is really, that passes knowledge. The love of Christ that passes knowledge. Now let's sing number 142. Number 142, but we'll just sing the last two stanzas. That no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like his. God is its blessed source, death ne'er can stop its course, nothing can stay its force, matchless it is. Love that no tongue can teach, love that no
forever be.
love song, it's a love story, but it's really for us. Primarily, it has to do with Israel, because it's Old Testament scripture, of course. But by application, we have a right to apply it to ourselves and, of course, to the church. But only where it applies. There are parts that are particularly Israel and it's got to be applied to be enjoyed. But you have the bride speaking of the bridegroom over 24 times this way. My beloved. Lovely, isn't it? My beloved. But most of it is the bridegroom's thoughts toward the bride. Now, we'll look at it. The first chapter I call First Love. First Love. And its attributes. Because we have it all here in the first chapter. It's like one that is a babe. You know, babe in Christ. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor by good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. First four verses really introduces this. You notice there's nothing here about pardon, or about sins, or about forgiveness. You won't find it in the whole song. It's beautiful, isn't it? You won't find it in the whole song. It's good to get that point right now. It's the bride in all the perfection of what the groom has made her by his love and his work. It's what we are in Christ. It's what happens on Lord's Day morning when we come boldly before Him with all confidence and assurance that we have a right to be in the Holy of Holies. We're priests. Why? Because He accepts us in the Beloved One. That's why. In all the perfection of His Son, He sees us. And that's what we have here. Now there's two things prominent in these first verses we've read. First, is she's taken up with his love. She's taken up with his love. My love is better than wine. Wine is typical. It's always the same in those scriptures. Some things have a different application. But wine means joy. It speaks of it typically. The Old Testament is earthly joy, but our is heavenly. It's still the wine type. And the second thing is she's taken up with his name. Two things that attracted her right away. His love, his name. And so we have those two things that really mean everything to us, do they not? I know there's a little hymn I like. It's 54. I'll just read the first. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds. It drives away his fear. That's what she has. That name has done that for her. Now, the second thing is, she was in the secret chambers. The secret chambers with himself. So, she was in the glory. She was in the presence. She saw him in his purity and holiness in her thoughts. And so we have in verse 5, I am black. You know, that's the result of one who realizes what Jesus is, who realizes what Christ is, who realizes what God is. Isn't that the way it was with Peter? When he realized he was in the presence of God, when he stood before Jesus and dropped to his knees, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. That's it. Beautiful, isn't it? What about Job? When he was in the presence of God, I abhor myself. What about Paul? I know that in me, that is my flesh, no good thing. You know, this is beautiful. She says, I'm black. But then this thought comes to her, what he says about her, but calmly. She says, I'm black. He says, but calmly. He reminds her right away what she is in himself. And then she says, I'm black as the tents of Kedar. Kedar means darkness. Kedar means darkness. Kedar was the son of Ishmael. And the descendants of Kedar were raiders, bandits, and they did their work at night by stealth. And so they had tents that were black. I mean black. So they couldn't be detected. And so she applies that to herself. You know, when one is in the secret chambers of his love, especially a babe, you realize what you are in your sins. You realize, and we have to realize it, we can't get saved. You can't become a babe as she is here. Have your eyes open so you realize what you are. But she says, I'm black as the tents of Kedar. But he says, no, you're as the curtains of Solomon. Isn't that beautiful? You're as the curtains of Solomon. What about the curtains of Solomon in that temple? Fine twine linen, white, holy and pure. That's what he says. Also blue and purple and scarlet and all those beautiful colors that speak of heaven and royalty and who he is. That's how he likened her. You're not black as the tents of Kedar. You're as the curtains of Solomon in the temple. How beautiful that is. Then she says this in verse 6, look not upon me, I'm black. Notice at the end, my own vineyard have I not kept. All we like sheep have gone astray, that's the thought. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. It's a good state of soul. It's a good state of soul. She's ready to learn. She's ready to grow. She's a babe. But she has this thought of herself, and you know, let's never forget it, brethren, what we were. Again and again in the wilderness, Moses said, remember, you were bond slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. It's good to remember what we were, brethren, and she remembers quickly because she knows she was an unprofitable what? An unprofitable servant, so were all of us. What we're saying. Verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside? By the flocks of thy companions. Here's the thoughts of a quickened soul. Here's one who wants to know more of him. Here's one who wants to be with those that belong to him. It's the thoughts of a quickened soul. Beautiful, isn't it? What did they say in John chapter 1? Where dwellest thou? Come and see. Beautiful, isn't it? They wanted to be where he is. She wanted to be where he was. And where the flock rest at noon after they feed. You know, the shepherd at that moment when the flock rested at noon was intimate with them. He'd call one out by name. They'd come from the flock and he'd pet that one and talk to it, see if there's any injuries or scratches. Then he'd call another and another. That was a beautiful time. She was thinking about that. And so she says, why should I be as one that turneth aside? In other words, why should I be as one roving? Why should I be as one that doesn't belong? Why should I be as one unattached and loose? Isn't that lovely? You know, it's wonderful to talk to one who's just received Christ. Because they want more. That's what she wants more. She doesn't feel like she used to be. She doesn't want that anymore. But she doesn't know much. She's a babe. Verse 8. If thou know not. You see, she doesn't know much. She's saved. But she's a babe. O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed the kids beside the shepherd's tents. There's the answer. She didn't know anything yet about gardens. Bethany's in the New Testament. Assemblies today. She didn't know anything about that. She only knew she wanted to be near him. And she wanted to know more of him. And she wanted to be fed like his owner fed. Isn't that beautiful? And so he gives her that beautiful answer. The shepherd's tense. I believe it speaks to us by application, brethren, that there are overseers. There are the under-shepherds raised up by the Spirit of God. And how I thank God when I think back when I was first a babe, when I was first saved. Somehow or other, the Spirit of God led me to those. I ate lunch with them. I was with them at night. I called them to my home. I went to their homes just to hear more and learn more. They're the under-shepherds who are overseers. Beautiful, isn't it? They're the ones with the Father's heart. That they lacked in Corinth. 10,000 teachers, but not many with the Father's heart. But this is it. He told her, go by them. Go by them. You know, that's what he told Peter in John 21. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's the one with the Father's heart. Pastor, really do. Now, after telling her this and hearing what her delights are now, he tells her what he thinks of her. Verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Would you say that's a compliment for a bride? Compared to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot, that's a compliment. This is what appealed to him of her right now. It's her exuberance. You know, the horses in Pharaoh's chariot, can you imagine what they were like? Chomping at the bit, manes bristling, stomping with their hoofs into the ground. They just can't wait to keep going. This was her. This is first love. This is what appealed to him, the bridegroom. First love. Her exuberance, her desire for more, it's exciting to him. You know, the Ephesians left it. Ephesians left it, and so have we sometimes. I fear many times an assembly leaves it, you can almost sense it. Let's never do. We can't lose it. They didn't lose it. You left it. It's true you grow into a deeper love, a more precious love. But let's not lose that first love. Isn't that what's precious about Sunday school? These little children, that's such first love. We love the gospel. We need it. Let's never lose that thrill of having been given a new life, saved from hell and saved for him forever. That's it. Now, he describes her here in verse 10, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels and thy neck with chains of gold. He's speaking here of the dignity she already has. Gold is the righteousness. It's lovely. Verse 11, we will make thy borders of gold with studs of silver. Why we? Whenever it has to do with man, whether the created man in Genesis or a newborn from above, a saint, it's the work of the Trinity. That's why we, it's like Genesis where he says, let us make man. It took the Trinity. The Trinity is always involved, brethren, when it's you and I. Let's don't forget that. It's beautiful. We will make the borders of gold righteous, the studs of silver redemption. Now, verse 12 really just speaks of the praise and adoration going out from her to him. Everything's for him. Isn't that lovely to see that? In a sense, it's like John 12, verse 3, where Mary was at his feet with a spikenard, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. That's really what this is. It's all praise and adoration. It's what happens on Lord's Day morning. She already has it as a babe. And it's lovely to see it. Verse 13 is really speaking of he's in her affections already, in her endearment. He's in her heart. Because the breast speaks of the place of affection. And she said, he shall lie all night betwixt my breast. It's lovely to see that. This is the first love. Now verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, he says. Behold, thou art fair, he says again. Behold, thou art fair. Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful grace, sovereign grace, as he brings her up to this realm of his thinking, what she is in him. And then he says, notice this, behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove eyes. Thou hast dove eyes. You know, the dove, whether it's a pigeon dove or a mourning dove, or a racing pigeon, homing pigeon, what it is, their eyes have a characteristic. They look toward home where the mate is. Lovely, isn't it? That's what she has. A longing now is in her eyes. You know, the Thessalonians, when they were saved already, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, but what else? Wait for his son from heaven. That's the thought already. Think of it. Already. It appealed to him. Doesn't it? The last verse. The beams of our house are cedar and our rafters of fir. They're considered together now, but the cedar speaks of incorruptibility. And fir, lasting quality. So the last thought given to her is the thought we have in Psalm 23:6, really. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That beautiful last thought. Well, this is the babe now, the first chapter. Isn't it beautiful to see that? Chapter 2, I call that confidence and assurance. And you know, we gain that quickly when we're saved. Isn't that true? As you grow in the truth and you see these blessed, wonderful truths from the Word of God, and the Spirit of God makes it good to your soul, you have confidence and assurance. And so she doesn't say she's black here. No, no, she's not black as the tenth of Peter. This is her speaking. I'm the Rose of Sharon. Really, it's of the Narcissus family, it's the bulb family, this rose. It isn't what we know of it. And the Lily of the Valleys. That's her new name. That's her new name, Lily. Can be applied to us too, the same. But that's her new name as a believer, as one of his. He says, though, be careful. He says, you're a lily, but as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He warns her quickly. Thorns and thistles, where'd they come from? Sin. Genesis 3, you don't have thorns and thistles until sin. What did they give the Lord? A crown of thorns, the product of sin. So he says there's thorns here in this world where you are. You're a lily, that's right. But you're among thorns. I believe the thorns speak us of the wickedness, the evilness that's so rampant in this world because of sin and Satan. I believe as Jeremiah says, sow thou not among thorns. We have to be careful. She has to be careful of the thorns. Now her thoughts. Verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. The wood, the trees of the wood, speak of Christ and his humanity. The apple, the choicest of all the trees for fruit. He's the choicest among all. So she's already thinking of that. But she has rest. She has peace. She's fully satisfied with himself and with his love. So she says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. Isn't that beautiful how she's coming into this confidence and assurance now? She's not occupied so much with herself. She's occupied with him. Her thoughts are of him. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me, love. My margin says house of wine. I believe it's that too. It's all joy. It's a banqueting house. It's all joy. God is love. It's like the ring for the prodigal's finger. Eternal love, divine. She's basking in the good of it now. She says at the end of verse 5, I am sick of love. You know, this world has an expression, love sick. I believe it's the same thought, only it isn't divine love they're talking about. I'm sick of love. I believe this is a deep longing within her now to be with him. To be with him. His left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. These are her heart's thoughts now. You know, she's looking for him to come. She already mentioned that. She's looking for him to come. She longs to be with him. Notice verse 8. This is her thoughts, really. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. Beautiful thoughts she's having. And when she says, his left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me, she just pictures herself fully in his trust, fully in his care, fully in his love. Isn't it lovely to see this? Notice verse 7. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, women of the city, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor wake my love till he please. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's like James, if the Lord will. In other words, her pleasure, her delight is what he pleases, what he wants. Now it says here in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give forth a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. You see, this is all in anticipation, verse 10 and the end of verse 13. She knows he's going to come for her. He knows he's going to take her home. But this thought, as it says in verse 11, lets her rise above the trials, the afflictions, and the sorrows down here. It lets us rise above it too. Isn't that true? Isn't that what takes us on? Realizing we belong to him. We're his delight. He won't be satisfied until we're with him. And he's coming himself for us. We rise above the circumstances that we're in. It gives us a sense of joy and peace and rest, no matter what the problem is. Well, she has that already. Now notice, verse 14. Oh, my dove, little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Second warning. The first warning he gave her was the thorns, the thistles. But now he says, you know, you're getting pretty confident here. You're getting pretty assured of your position. There's little foxes. Not so much that's so glaringly open in sin, but that comes on by stealth, unsuspecting. They can't ruin the true vine. They can't ruin the true vine, but they can spoil the fruit. Warns her. We all need this warning, brethren. What are the little foxes? I believe it's the deceitfulness of riches. What are the little foxes? They get us in all kind of ways, you know. It's the cares of this world. We're told we're going to be charged with the cares of this world, but we're not to be overcharged. And it's the littlest member, James says, that cannot be tamed. Oh, the damage, the destruction to the fruit that little member does, the tongue. I believe little foxes are many areas, but he warns her about those. Now notice, verse 16. My beloved is mine, she says, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. She knows where he delights to be, among the lilies, those that are his own. She still doesn't know anything about gardens. She still doesn't know anything about assembly truth. But she's learned something. The only problem is here, is she's occupied with herself. You see, in this verse, it's a lovely verse, but it doesn't take you up very high. My beloved is mine. She's occupied with herself. I am his. She's occupied with herself. She sees him only in connection with herself. It's real danger of that. One of the little foxes right there. One of the little foxes right there. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roller to a young cart that won the mountains of Bethel. Well, her last thought is lovely. It's his coming again. That's her desire. Chapter 3. You know what? I have to title it Failure. Failure. Why? Because of self. And brethren, it brings on all the failure. Occupation with yourself. That what we had in verse 16 is the reason for this failure. She didn't take the warning. She didn't take the heed of sin and the little foxes. By night on my bed. Now that should read in the nights. I believe J&D has it by the nights. In the night time, in the night on my bed. I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. On my bed speaks of taking your ease. In the night speaks of the wrong place, the wrong time. You know, it's this thought. I believe it's Proverbs. Maybe we could turn to this. Proverbs 6. But I think this is very important. Proverbs chapter 6. And a verse there, or two. Proverbs 6, verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Spiritual poverty by application, I will use it. And that's what she did. She grew dull. Her thoughts were occupied with herself. She took her ease. We find her in the second verse, in the city, on the broadways, in the nighttime. Think of it. Because it started on her bed, taking her ease. I remember hearing of a brother who prayed in a prayer meeting in which very few were there that night. One told me that he prayed for our brethren who are on beds of sickness at this time, and also for our brethren who are on beds of leisure. You know, that's a solemn thought, isn't it? It's this. You get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of hands, spiritual poverty comes on. Now, she said, I haven't found him. I can't find him. Why? He's not there. That's why. She knows where he was. In the last chapter, she said, he feedeth among the lilies. He's not there. She's in the wrong place. Darkness now. Confusion. That's what happens. You know, you get away. I tell those who are younger, don't take the first step away. It's already a long way back. Already a long way back. Self. Pride comes in and make the distance tremendous, although it's one step. I will rise, verse 2, and I'll go about the city in the streets and in the broadways, and I will seek him, whom my soul loveth. She lost discernment even already. I sought him, but I found him not, because he's not there. The watchman that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him, whom my soul loveth? I'm not sure, but I believe the watchman in type would speak of her conscience, which to us the Holy Spirit gets active with, you know. When we get away, the Holy Spirit, thank God, isn't inactive. He works on our conscience. And I use that. I'm not sure whether that's the meaning or not, but I believe so. But only the bridegroom, only him can satisfy her soul. She's got a longing soul now. She's looking for him now. No one else can satisfy. When you get away, brethren, there isn't anyone else can satisfy. Nobody. Be back where Christ is, satisfied. Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him, whom my soul loveth, and I held him, and I would not let him go till I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived to me. She had joy now, but he found her. You know, she says that, but he found her. He restored my soul. Psalm 23, 4. The Lord brings me back when wandering. That's what it means. He found her. How lovely that is. Of course, she said, I found him, because she was so delighted and so full of joy. And perhaps that could be a thought. But it's the Lord, brethren, that goes after us. The two on the way to Emmaus didn't find Jesus. He went after them. And they came back, and I don't remember exactly the words, but I think they said, "We found him." I'd have to look at it, but at any rate, it's the same thought. They were so thrilled to go back. Verse 5, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, you stir not up, or awake my love, till he please." She's back where she was. You know, you have to come all the way back to where you were in order to get discernment again and to have that heart's affection where it should be. And so now the thought is again, James, if the Lord will, till he please. His pleasure is now what she desires. Isn't that lovely? His pleasure. Now verse 6 down through verse 10, strictly speaking, and I believe in particular, Christ Israel. It's hard to apply that part to us. It really speaks of the prophetic view of the bridegroom with the bride coming out of the wilderness, and it's Israel. Well, I'd like to make a couple comments here on this one, though. Notice verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. It's all his work. Whether it's the earthly bride or the heavenly bride, it's all of him. That's the thought you get here. And of course, the wood of Lebanon is cedar. He made the pillars thereof silver, the bottom thereof gold, the covering of it purple, the midst thereof paved with love. Now you've got it. And it doesn't matter whether it's the earthly bride or the heavenly bride. It's all of him. Cedar speaks of incorruptibility. And the pillars speak of strength. Get that in Proverbs 9. And silver speaks of purity. Redemption, of course, too. Gold of the divine righteousness of God. Purple, royalty. And notice, the base of everything, love. Isn't that beautiful? All founded on love. The foundation of everything that the Lord does is love. So we have that in Colossians, I think it's sort of beautiful, 3:14. And above all, put on divine love, the bond of perfectness among us in assembly. That's beautiful. Forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. That's lovely. But above all, put on divine love. That's what we have here. Now chapter 4, I call it restoration or restore, because she's restored now, he brought her back. This song speaks of redeeming love and restoring love. It's divine love. It all speaks of Christ. Now, here he speaks this way. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Now I want to mention, whenever the bridegroom speaks of the bride, he describes her by 7 distinct features. 7 distinct features. What do you have here? You have eyes, you have hair, teeth, lips, temples, neck, and breasts. 7 distinct features. Because 7 is scripturally the number of heavenly perfection and completion. And he describes her always in all the perfection of his work for her and what she is because of his love to her and what he's done. And so he gives those thoughts. Now notice, well, we don't want to go into all these because I'm going to try to get through. When he speaks of her neck in verse 4, the Tower of David, building for an armory and so on, the neck speaks of dignity, but it also speaks of power. And so he's describing what she is to him. And the 2 breasts in verse 5, it speaks of affection. And so he describes these things so beautifully. But notice, verse 7, thou art all fair. This is the 3rd time he says it in this little portion. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Not one mention of her having gotten away. Not one thought of her having failed. That's love. That's divine love. He brought her back. I think it's precious, brethren. You know, she didn't get hurt much here. But the next time she gets away, she gets hurt. You know that can happen We're not sensitive to these things. What happened here, her mind wandered. She got careless. She got occupied with herself. And to me, it happened so quickly, we don't realize it. Even at the most precious moment, when we're remembering the Lord, our Lord's day, it can happen so quickly. We have to be on guard on that. I love that second hymn in the Old Flock Hymn Book, written by John Nelson Darby, don't you? No infant's changing pleasures like my wandering mind. I love that hymn. Not that it gives me comfort, but it lets me see that even one so gifted in a chosen vessel like that, same thing happened. You know what it tells me? Flesh is flesh, brethren. It was never changed. It was never improved. It can't be. That's what happens to her. Flesh is flesh. The flesh of a prophet is no different than the flesh of a sinner. The flesh of a priest, the flesh of a saint is no different than the flesh of a sinner. Jonah went to Tarshish, and God said, go to Nineveh. He's a prophet. I call the prophet in the Old Testament because he's unwilling, but in grace he's called a prophet in the New. He was a prophet. What about Peter, apostle? He denied the Lord with cursings. Flesh, no different. This is what she's got to learn, and brother, this is what we have to learn. I know that in me, that is my flesh, is no good thing. And so, he says, no spot in thee. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? She's still there. Although she wandered, she's still there in all the perfection of himself, the bride. That's us, brethren. It humbles us, doesn't it? It ought to. Now, some high thoughts here. Verse 8, come with me. He says to her, come with me. This is the bridegroom speaking. From Lebanon, my spouse. Come with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana. Look from the top of Shinar and Herba. From the lion's den and from the mountains of the lepers. With him is safety. That's it. You go with Jesus. There's safety. You know, Satan sometimes comes on as a lion. You see, he goes about the city as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes open, bold sin faces you. But he comes on too with the stealth of a leper. That's what we have at the mountains, the lepers. Peter says, the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. He comes that way too. But you're safe if you go with him. He says, come with me, you'll be saved. But now notice, these three places, that's where she can be with him and look. Those three places, you know, every word, every name, every number in the Word of God has meaning. God cannot even have an idle thought. As I have thought, says the Lord, so shall it be. Now we can't understand that with these minds. But it's true. And so if you know meanings of numbers, you know meanings of names, you get a fuller understanding and appreciation. You don't have to know them all to grow and enjoy the Word of God. But this is exhaustless. And you just have a little fuller thought. Amana means constant. And that's the first thought he has toward her. That's what he wants. The first desire is a settled soul. Fully trusting in him and being constant in that. Isn't that what Boaz found that delighted him with Ruth? He says, thou hast shown me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. What did she do to show him more kindness? She said, I am thine. Redeem me. She put all her trust in him. Nothing else. Not wavering. That appealed to him. The second word is Shinar. It means lamp bearer. The second thought he has for her is, I want you to be a light reflecting my glory, reflecting me and my love. And brother, that's what we ought to be in this scene, Shinar. We're light, like the moon. We have none of our own. The moon has no light. The moon's placed up there by God for witness, it tells us in the Psalms. A witness of what? That the sun is still shining in all its beauty and glory, even though you don't see the sun. That's the bride, the lamp bearer. We're a witness here that Christ in all his glory, and that's what he wants. It's Hermon, means devotion. That's beautiful, isn't it? Devotion. He's telling her deep things now. He's letting her know what most appeals to him from her, what he expects and loves from her. Devotion, a servant's heart. Her desire was to please him, and he loved it. She says, till he please, if he will. DV ought to be our whole thought. Lord willing. Now, verse 11, notice how beautiful this is. Let's go to 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. You know, she has grown. You can't help but grow as you go on with him. Even though you fail, she's grown. Now she can hear and know about the garden. First time. And he tells her what the garden is, the place where his lilies are gathered, where he can be together with them in the midst, you know. It speaks of Bethany's in the Old Testament, and it speaks of assembly today in time. And he says, enclosed, shut up, sealed. What does that speak of? Exclusiveness and separation. That's what he wants. His love is a jealous love. God's love is a jealous love. Why? He paid too great a price, brethren, for us to share us. That's why. And that's what he wants from her. Everything set apart, sanctified, separated for himself. That's what we have in that verse. My plants, verse 13, are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, campfire, or henna flowers with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. You know what that all speaks of? What separation means to him? It's everything. It's all the sweet spices. When we're a separated people, when we're gathered to him, which is what we're speaking of, Lord's Day, brethren, we have no idea what goes on. We have no idea what goes on. The thoughts of sisters go up. The Spirit of God just sends it up. He's mentioning the variety he gets from his lilies when they're in the garden. And now, notice verse 15, she's going to learn a lot more. A fountain of gardens, not one garden, a fountain of gardens, a continuous flow for himself. Isn't that beautiful? There's assemblies all over the world. A continuous flow for himself. Living waters and streams from Lebanon. It just, there's no end. But he's the husbandman. He's the one that's taking care of it. He wants fruit. 16th verse tells us, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden. Let the spices thereof may flow out. And let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. The last verse is her responding. The first verse is him. And you know, he carefully adjusts the winds. He carefully adjusts the breezes so that it'll come as needed. And brethren, sometimes in our assembly, we need the north wind. We need the north wind. The north wind puts us on our knees together before him. We need it. But he knows just the proportion, and he sends the south breezes too. What is the result? Testimony and fruit for himself. Now she says, let my beloved come into his garden, eat his pleasant fruits. Isn't that a beautiful thought she has? His fruits, his garden, let him come. She's grown. This is a good place to take a break. We'll go on chapter 5. We'll get back completed. Because like Dara Faye is sad, she fails again. Let's just take about 10 minutes, could we? A little break. He responds to her invitation. She said, let my beloved come into his garden and eat. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 5. I am come, I have gathered, I have eaten, I have drunk. He slights none. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. He loves to do that. He doesn't slight any of us. He takes the thoughts of the children even. That lovely milk. He takes the wine, the ones of us that are so happy at times. But he takes the myrrh too when we are sorrowful. He loves to take it all. Now in verse 2 though, I sleep. This is the bride. I sleep. Isn't that sad? Happening again. Still Proverbs 6:6 or 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little pulling their hands. Spiritual poverty comes on one as a woman in travail. There it is. I sleep. But my heart wakeneth. It's the voice of my beloved, the Gacheth, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. I want to tell you something. The word undefiled in the Song of Solomon is reserved for time of failure. That's marvelous grace, isn't it? Marvelous grace. He said, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. Dew in Scripture speaks of blessing, heavenly blessing. Dew only falls in the still of the night when there's quietness and peace. So our assemblies, you know, the blessings from heaven can come down when we're going on together in unity, in love. That's when it comes, a blessing. Well, his head is filled with blessing. His thoughts toward her are blessing, but she isn't where he can shower the blessing on her. And he says, my locks with the drops of night. That's dew. The drops of night. That's dew. Notice what she says. These are thoughts he gave her. I believe the Spirit of God does this for us, brethren. When we grow thin, there's nothing that brings us back but thoughts of him. Nothing but thoughts of him from the Word. She said, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I washed my feet. How shall I defile them? These are the little foxes that spoil the vine so fast, the fruit. There's not a good excuse Satan can give you. There isn't any. Too much trouble to put her coat on? Well, Peter, that's not a good excuse. Too much trouble to slip her sandals on? Little foxes, that's what we have here. Little foxes, excuses. When you get away, Satan gives you excuses fast. But there isn't a good one. You know, in Luke 14, as the gospel goes out, they all, with one accord, made excuse. But there wasn't a good excuse there either, was there? Not one. Now, verse 4 speaks of the pastor's heart. That's the Lord, the shepherd. It's demonstrated here. The Spirit of God does that for us. When we get away, the Spirit of God begins to work with us. And so notice, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, my bowels were moved for him. You see, there's a response. When the Lord went with the two on the way to Emmaus, he walked with them 7+ miles on that dusty road. And then when he showed them his hands by breaking the bread, they knew who it was. He revealed himself to them. Their hearts burned. What's the next thought? He vanished out of their sight. Because what he was doing was bringing them back. And when their hearts burned, their feet turned, and that very night they went back to where they got off. That's what's happening here. It's just a glimpse. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. You know, myrrh is bitter. But here we have sweet-smelling myrrh. Both. You know, it's really an interesting thing. She has mixed emotions. She knows her failure. She knows what she's done. She knows how she caused him sorrow. But he is wooing her back. That brings in sweet-smelling myrrh. The bitter and the sweet mixed. You know, we love to sing that. I believe it's what happened when we remember the Lord. It does to me. I'm sure it does to you. 245, we have this thought. With joy and sorrow mingling, we would remember thee. We see that cup of wrath that he had to take, and there's nothing but myrrh. Bitterness of soul. When we're reminded, it's our sins that caused him to go through that terrible judgment for us. But then our portion, the cup we have, is filled with joy, love. It's nothing but love. And so it's bitter and sweet. It's joy and sorrow mingled. Here it is, because she realizes her part and realizes his love that never changes. Never changes. Going out to her now. Lovely, isn't it? 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. You know, he vanished out of their sight, Luke 24, that's the reason. And he gave her a glimpse. It was working with her soul, of course, and her heart. He gave her a glimpse, but he wants her to come back. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. Why? He's not there. She's back in the city, in the night, on the broad road. That's where she is. He's not there. He's not there. He's in her, working as he is in us. But he's with his lilies in the gardens. So it's confusion now. This time, she exposes herself to harm and injury and loss of dignity. The first time, there wasn't that much damage. Brethren, every time you go back into the world, every time you get away, there's loss. Don't think there isn't. There's loss. There's damage. Verse 7, the watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. And there it is. It's now the thorns and the little foxes have had their work with her. She was warned. We are warned. Not only did she get hurt, injured, but notice, they took my veil from me. Now she's just like the other women of the city in the world. She's lost her testimony. She's lost the light. She's as one roving, not as one that belongs in the garden. She's lost her dignity as a believer. It's part of the pride of Christ. There it is. Real damage. What a terrible thing to happen, brethren. It'll be a warning for all of us. It happens. You can't go into the world and have that dignity that you have as belonging to the King, as being a child of God, part of the pride. Now notice verse 8. I charge you, women of the cities, daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I'm sick of love, that deep longing has returned. That's like the two on the way to Emmaus. Their hearts burn. They return. Now the work is going on in her. He restores my soul. I just love that in Psalm 23. It means he brings me back when wandering. She says, I'm sick of love. Now notice what the women of the city ask her. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? This is a beautiful thought here. Because 1 Peter chapter 3:15 says this, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you the reason of the hope that's in you. The Lord permitted this so she could confess. Isn't that wonderful? It's going to be the thing that brings her back. Confession of him is a wonderful thing. It starts the separation. It starts the exclusiveness. They don't want you. that often is the result, at least with those of the city. So they said, what is thy beloved? You know, she was ready. She was ready. Are you ready? When you're in the world and they ask you, are you really ready? Wish you were ready to speak like she spoke here. Wish I was already ready to speak like she spoke here. It's beautiful. Let's listen to it. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. White. You know, that speaks of purity. That's his person, who he is. Ruddy, that speaks of blood. That's his work. She just said there's nothing like him. Chiefest among 10,000, there's nothing like him. His person, what he's done. Then she says this, his head is as most fine gold. Now I want to mention, remember when he described her, when he spoke of his bride, 7 features. The number scripturally of heavenly perfection. But when she speaks of him, 10 features. Because that's the number of individual responsibility to God. She meets it here. 10 features she describes. Now I just want to, because of time, I said I'd do 1.5 hours, so I must go a little faster. She starts out with his head. Fine gold. You know what that is? Divine righteousness. She ends up with his feet. 15. Fine gold. You know what that is? Divine righteousness. And she has in the middle, verse 14, his hands as gold. You know what that is? Divine righteousness. From the head to the feet, all righteous. And everything he does. Everything he does is righteous. Beautiful description, isn't it? We could go into every feature. We don't have time, but it's beautiful to see it. Now notice how she concludes. Verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. That speaks of his word, what comes out. Is that the way it is with you and me? I hope it is. I was telling a little girl here, this is my necessary food. I call that my lunch bucket. Most sweet. I love it. I can't get enough. You know, it says, delight thy soul in fatness. A fat soul is a happy, healthy soul as far as the Lord's concerned. You can't overeat, brethren, on this precious book. Harry Hale used to say, I love to hear him say it almost every time he preached. You can have all of Christ you want and your life tells others how much you want it. That's it. She loves it now, most sweet. What comes out of his mouth? His word. Then she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. You know what we say? 1 Peter chapter 2. I think it's 5. Maybe 7. Unto you which believe, he's precious. I believe that's even a higher thought. Actually, J&D says, he is the preciousness. Everything about Jesus is precious. Everything. Altogether lovely. This is my beloved. You know what that speaks of? Her affection for him. Over 2 dozen times, my beloved. Her affection for him. That's what it is. This is my friend. That's his loving kindness to her. Isn't that lovely? His loving kindness. Oh, how sweet. Well, I can tell you his name is Jesus. You know, it really speaks here. This is such a high thing, her answer. It almost speaks to me like 2 Chronicles. I forget the chapter, but I think it's 9 or someplace in there. But the Queen of Sheba, when she came to try Solomon with hard questions, you know, when she saw his ascent up onto the throne, no spirit left in her. No spirit left in her. That's just about what this one is now, the bride. So we are. But she had to say, the half hasn't been told. Brethren, what's it going to be there and see him in all of his glory and beauty? Well, that's what she's bringing out. Now, chapter 6, I call it restoration again. Because this is really the story of love, but it's redeeming love and restoring love. Divine. The women of the city say to her, after she made this beautiful description, we is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? This is a rebuke to the bride. That's what it is. Hearing the description of him that she gave, it was an impossible thought to the women of the city that she'd ever leave him. Isn't it sad if we ever do? They said he must have turned aside from thee. Now where did he go? That's a rebuke. She says this, my beloved is gone down into his garden. Oh, how she has grown. She doesn't say among lilies now. She knows where the lilies are. They're gathered together in a garden. To the beds of spices, the feed in the garden. She knows there's more than one now. Isn't it wonderful when we realize how many assemblies there are in this world? All by grace. Well, he's in the midst and he just feeds. To gather lilies. You know, sometimes he takes one home just for himself. That's really what that means. He gathers one out of his garden and takes it up into glory just for himself. Exclusively for himself. It's beautiful, isn't it? Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. I like that. I think it's Psalm 116, verse 15, but I like that. Now notice what she says. This is a higher note than the first time. Verse 3, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. It's a very high note now. She hasn't reached the highest, but it's a high note. And now he, in verse 4 on, describes some more her features, although, again, he's speaking at this end of the chapter, primarily Israel. But again, we have features like in chapter 4. But nothing is said in these verses of her having been away. You have nothing like this in the Song of Solomon. Because, you know, the Father sees us as accepted in his beloved. He only sees us in Christ. He never calls a sinner again, brethren, once we're in Christ. That's the side of this love. That's the side we're looking at in the Song of Solomon. He speaks nothing of her been away. It's all grace. And so he says in verse 9, my dove, he loves to say that, but undefiled. Don't forget, that's a term reserved for when there's been failure. My undefiled. The only one, the choice one, you know, I think of this, the pearl of great price. When he found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and he bought it. Choice one. That's how he looks upon her. That's how he looks upon his bride. That's how he looks upon us. The only prayer we have, the whole prayer of the Lord, is John 17. What's the subject? You and I. He's thanking his Father, for them thou hast given me. Seven times you have that expression. It's the key. Let's go to chapter 7 because of time. How beautiful are thy feet, I call this chapter, full grown, perfect. The term perfect is used in Scripture in different ways, but when it's speaking of the believer, if you're perfect, you're full grown as a believer and can take strong meat. She's there. She's there. It's beautiful. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. You know what he's speaking about now? A godly walk. It results from growing and being full grown in God's things. A godly walk. But he tells her more than that. He brings her in relation with the king, you see. And he lets her know she's in the royal family. She's getting high thoughts now. And brethren, we ought to have those high thoughts. We're nothing. But our Father's the king. Let's never forget it. With that kind of a thought, it gives a dignified walk, a walk of dignity without pride. That's becoming saints. A walk of dignity in this world, apart from it, but without any pride, because we're not worthy which is grace. Now notice, he describes her again. She's in his full favor again. And you've got seven features. We won't go into them again. But I want to mention verse 5, at the end, the king is held in the galleries. The king is held in the galleries. This is what she means to him. You know, when one can hold the king in the galleries, that one has a real attraction. That's what he says about her. He's in awe at her beauty. That lovely, the bride. Turn to Psalm 45. It might be nice to see this. Psalm 45, I believe the thought is the same there. Verse 11 of Psalm 45. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Worship thou him. He greatly desires thy beauty. That's what we have here. It's hard for us to understand it, but the Lord sees such beauty in us. But it's what we are in him. The perfection of what he's done for us is that beauty, the bride. And so, let's go on. We'll get on to verse 10 because the descriptions of her are beautiful, but I don't want to take time. Now she's learned. Verse 10 is probably the highest note in the psalm. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. That's the high note. She only sees herself in relation to him. That's a high note. If you can only see yourself in respect to Christ, you've got a high note. And if the one thing that delights you and occupies you is that he has a desire toward you, that's a high note. She's reached it. It's beautiful. Now notice, she says this, come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, let us lodge in the villages. She's done with the cities. She's done with the broad roads at night. She's full grown. Isn't it wonderful to reach it? It's wonderful to reach it. You're spoiled for the world. That's the thought. And brethren, go on with the Lord and the word of his grace, and you'll be spoiled for this world. You know, you'll lose all attraction. It's the fields now and the villages, you see. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Place of joy. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear, and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my love. No, my loves. Notice, everything now is us and we. She can't think of herself apart from him. She can't think of him apart from herself. One. Isn't that lovely? One. There will I give thee my love. That's a beautiful thought. Everything's for him now. The mandrakes give a smell at our gates, and all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. 24th time. O my beloved. You know what I read here in loves, new and old? Even though she grew cold, and even though she did get away, though she was in the wrong place, she never committed spiritual adultery. She didn't give her love to another. I think it's precious. Now that she's back, she says, they're all for thee. I've laid them up. From the old and the new. I never turned to another. Never. It's a beautiful thought, brethren. It's a beautiful thought. He doesn't want to share us. He doesn't want us to turn to any other. And she didn't. It's all his grace that she didn't, because he brought her back, you know, every time. Now I want to mention, 7, I told you, is the scriptural number of heavenly completion and perfection. So this ought to end the Song of Solomon, 7. And it does. That's the end. The 7th chapter's in. We've gone through it. Each chapter is merely a recapitulation of the whole. That's what it is.
I'll just give you a few thoughts here. It stands by itself. His chapter stands by itself. Verse 3. His left hand under my head, his right hand should embrace me. You know what? This thought we had twice before. She sees herself in the fullness of his love and his affection and completely in his control. Full grown. That's all. Full grown. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, verse 4, that you stir not up nor wake my love until he please. There it is. That's James again. If he will, be thee, as the Lord will. She has that thought again. Her desire is his pleasure. 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. She says, love is strong as death. This is the one thing that's new. And in type, it speaks about that love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. Brethren, we were enemies when Christ died for us. That's divine love. That's divine love. Divine love goes out because of what it is. And it reaches out to the unlovely thing. And that's what she's grasped now. And it's so strong that many waters can't quench it. That's his death for her. His death for her. He gave himself. That's Galatians 2:20 at the end. The Son of God who loved me has gave himself for me. You ever grasp that love? She's grasped it. She's now got it. Floods can't drown it. I forget what Salvage is. You remember what Salvage is? I should remember. 42. 7 and 8. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spots. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. That's the cross. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Job tells how far down he went. Although you can't measure it. Well, this is that thought. Verse 18, 19, verse 8, 9, and 10 speak of Israel. Particularly, I could say exclusively. Now I want to just get to the end because our time is up. 13 and 14. Thou that dwellest in the garden. Oh, how she has grown. She's not a babe like chapter 1. She not only knows he has gardens for the lilies where he gathers them, but he dwells there. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He dwells there. The Lord always wanted to dwell among his people. It's always been his desire. That's why the tabernacle. That's why the temple. Now, there's a clean place to dwell. It's where they're gathered to his name, separated from this world. She learned it. He dwells there. The companions hearken to thy voice. Now look at her desire. Cause me to hear it. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Cause me to hear it. Her final thought, verse 14. Make haste, my beloved. Be thou like to a robe or to a young hart upon the mountains of spice. So ends the precious Song of Songs. Isn't it beautiful? She fervently longs for her beloved's return for her. And you? Oh, what a hope we have, brother. What a blessed hope we have. The more you're occupied with him, the more your feet are detached from this world. You got a good walk, a blessed walk, happy walk, a light. You know, the last thought, I'll end there with the Word of God, is even so, come Lord Jesus. Who said that? The bride. Where'd she get the thought? From the Spirit of God. Verse 17 of 22. The Spirit and the bride say. The thought is the Spirit, so let's never forget it. We never have that thought of our own. But the words, the expression of it are the bride. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.